Number 285 will be the song of invitation after our study tonight. It's great to see everyone here this evening. Hope that you've had a wonderful afternoon. And it certainly is good to be back in the house of the Lord tonight. So appreciate very much you being with us. Take your Bibles tonight and turn back to the book of Acts, or the scripture reading that we had earlier from Acts the 20th chapter. That's where we're going to spend a little time this evening. Acts chapter 20. About verse 17. Acts chapter 20 and about verse 17. We have been discussing the church. The church that we read about in the New Testament is certainly the church in which that we ought to seek, that we ought to be a member of, we ought to be and must be, if we are going to go to heaven, be the people that God wants us to be, that is, be in His Son Jesus Christ. That is the church. Those who are in Jesus Christ. Those who are in Christ, who live in certain localities, who join together and worship God, those people make up the local churches that belong to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by the way, what delineates one church from another church is not so much the name, that is to separate or distinguish between those who belong to the Lord and those who belong to Jesus, is not so much the name or what they have in front, but rather their obedience to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what depicts whether they are of Him or not. And we need to remember that, of course, those who do belong to Jesus Christ will obey and follow Him. We have been emphasizing the need to walk by faith. And what does it mean to walk by faith? We've talked about the need to walk by what God has said, not by what He has not said. We've talked about different aspects of the Lord's church, the pattern that the New Testament gives us regarding the organization of the local church, and the worship of the local church. We have looked at three different lessons on worship. We've talked about the Lord's Supper. We've talked about giving. We've talked about praying. Tonight, I want to talk about, again, the worship and the relationship that our teaching has to do with worship. In fact, the reality is when we are studying God's Word together, as we are this evening, we are engaging in a form of worship. Because it is God's Word that we are considering, thus we are contemplating the things of God. And there in Acts the 20th chapter, we see that the elders had a particular responsibility to feed the flock, to shepherd and guard them. And one of the things, or the way in which, I shouldn't say one of the things, the way in which they fed the flock was to teach them the Word of God. And it's extremely, extremely important that we worship and serve God faithfully and do the things that are pleasing Him. That is also true when it comes to what we teach. And our time in our study of God's Word is valuable to both us, and of course, it is important to God because He ordained it. He instructed us to serve Him in this way. I want to go back to the Old Testament quickly. I know I told you to mark Acts chapter 20, and we're going to get there in just a moment. But in the Old Testament, in Nehemiah the 8th chapter, I'm not going to spend time, I just want to make some points quickly from this chapter and from this text. Most all of us are familiar from it, or of it. In Nehemiah the 8th chapter, the walls have been built. The city again is fortified. Now it is time to reinstitute the religion of the Jews, to reinstitute the law as the standard by which the people are to live. And so the people come together as one man, Nehemiah 8 and verse 1 says. Ezra then ascends to the pulpit to where he takes the law and he reads it to the people. And he reads the law from morning to noon and he's reading and the people are there listening intently to what is being said. In fact, the scripture indicates how they stood. They showed reverence for God's word. We need to show reverence for God's Word today. The people expressed reverence, and they worshiped. And as Ezra read distinctly, then he and others gave the sense in verses 7 and 8 of Nehemiah. You know, it's one thing to read the Scripture. It's very important for us to read the Scripture, but we also need to understand what the Scripture says. Now, it's the preacher's responsibility or the teacher's responsibility to accurately represent what the Scriptures are teaching. to share them in such a way that people can understand the message. It is the message that is important. Let me stress that. It is the message that is important. It is not the means by which the message is delivered that's important. It's the message that is important. It is the Word of God that is important. And if we understand the Word of God, then we have accomplished our purpose. If we do not understand the Word of God, we have not. The purpose is not to entertain people, to make them laugh, or to make them even feel good about themselves inside. In fact, many times the objective or the goal of preaching is to make people feel absolutely miserable if they're in sin. Right? I mean, I would be doing you a disservice if I caused you to feel good about yourself while you're living in sin, right? My job is not to make you feel good about sin. It's to make you feel miserable if you're in sin and long to get out of it. And long to turn to God for forgiveness. People's reaction to hearing the law certainly pricked their hearts. They were mourning. In fact, God told them, "Do you go and you obey?" Ezra told them, "Go and obey." And they did. They repented. They realized that they themselves and their forefathers had abandoned the law. They had rebelled against the God of heaven. And so the actions of this day moved the people to do what they should have done years ago. That was accomplished through the preaching of the law of God. We as God's people should love God's word. We as God's people should believe God's word. Whatever he says, let God be true and every man a liar. We should obey God's word. You know what? We also ought to teach God's word. But we cannot teach that which we do not understand. And we cannot understand that which we do not study. We cannot study that which we refuse to listen to. So, all these things fit together. We are to be people who love God's word. Now, Acts 20th chapter. The Apostle Paul, it says in verse 17, "From Miletus he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.'" Now, he explains some other things, and he picks up in verse 25 and resumes his discussion about what he had done with them in regard to his teaching. Verse 25, he says, "And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, among the elders, among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." We need to be a people of the book. We need to be people who study it, who respect it, who believe and obey it. We need to be people who are capable of teaching it. That demands that we spend time studying God's word. That also is a requirement, a responsibility that God has given to the elders. It is a responsibility that God has given to those who preach his word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul tells the young evangelist Timothy, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. He goes on, of course, and he talks about how the day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll turn to themselves, teachers, having itching ears, they'll turn their ears from the truth and the fables. The responsibility still fell upon Timothy, didn't it? To preach the truth. Whether people wanted it or they didn't. When they liked it, when they didn't. When they liked him and when they didn't like him, he was still to preach the word. He was still to continue to teach and to preach people, warning them, teaching them, rebuking them when they needed it, encouraging them and upholding them when they were in the right, and instilling in them this desire to study and to learn to love and obey God. Now, the importance of the word is seen throughout the scripture. I mean, take some time and study the 119th Psalm. The whole psalm is dedicated to the word of God. The exaltation of God's word is seen in that chapter more clearly than any other particular chapter in all of the Bible. The psalmist expresses his dependency, his love, his devotion to, his commitment to the word of God. And my friend, all of us would be completely lost and helpless and hopeless without the word of God. The word of God is actually an extension of God's grace to us as human beings. The word of God is God's revelation of himself to the people that he desires to have for himself. It is his revelation of what he expects of us and what he demands of us as his people. The word of God is spoken of in Luke 8 and verse 11, for example, as the seed. There is life in the seed. In Luke the 11th chapter, or 8th chapter in verse 11, the parable of the sower is explained this way. The seed is the word of God. Now see, the parable is all about the seed being planted in different types of soil, that is, different types of hearts. The seed is the same in each heart. The seed, the power in life is in that seed, but the soil determines whether that seed is going to germinate and bring forth life or not. And in fact, in both Matthew 13 and in Luke 8, you have the seed being sown in four different types of hearts. You have first the heart that's by the wayside, the soil that's by the wayside. It won't receive the word at all. And thus no life comes up at all. Satan comes along, takes the seed out of the heart, lest they believe, okay? Well, then you have the seed that's sown among the stony ground. Well, there's enough earth there that the seed is actually able to spring forth life. The plant comes forth, but when persecution or trials come, then it withers and it dies. Then you have the soil that is also sharing the place of the seed with the thorns and the briars, and then the seed is choked. Now, it grows, it comes up, but it does not bear fruit because it is choked. It's choked out. It's choked to death. And then, of course, the seed that fell among the good soil. And there are different measures of fruit born. But the power is in the word. The word is the same in each heart. The determining factor is our reception of the word. The power is in the word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is living, he says. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The power of God's word, not only to bring life, but also to bring growth and maturity. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the Hebrew Christians were rebuked for not having enough understanding of God's word. They had not grown like they should have grown. They are rebuked by the Hebrew writer. By this time, you ought to be teachers, but you have need that someone feed you again with milk. And you do not have any use for strong food. That is, they could not bear strong food. And then, of course, the Word of God also provides the strong food for strength and endurance for those who are more mature and able to grow but all of this is wrapped around the Word of God. It's the seed, and that's what needs and must be, and needs to be and must be preached. Everyone needs God's Word to grow spiritually. And there are no exceptions to that. There are no exceptions to the fact we all need the Word of God in our life. In order to become a Christian, you must hear the gospel. You must hear the Word of God. You must hear the gospel preached in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, see that you love one another fervently with a pure heart, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Word of God is the instrument that God uses, that the Holy Spirit uses to penetrate your heart, to change your mind. But it's up to us to receive it or reject it. In Ephesians 4 and verses 11 and 12, turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The same elders to whom the Apostle Paul spoke in Acts the 20th chapter are the ones who are receiving this letter. And it says in verse 11, "And he," that's Jesus himself, "gave some to apostles, to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Now there's something interesting about these offices that the Lord placed in the church that's mentioned in verse 11. If you'll notice, the word deacon is not there. Why not? He's not talking about the material works of the church. He's not talking about those kinds of things. He's talking about those who teach the gospel. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he mentions the apostles and prophets. Those were the inspired ones who were revealing the truth of God during the first century. In fact, as you go back to chapter 2, it emphasizes the fact in verse 20, "having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets," Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets were the revealers of God's message originally. They wrote these things down. And then he mentions also the evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, verse 12, he says, "for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." These individuals or these positions in the church were to strengthen, equip the members of that body for the work that they were to do. To build them up. That's what the word edify means. To build them up, to strengthen them. "Till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's the purpose. That's the work that these evangelists, pastors, and teachers have in a local church. The evangelists, of course, the preachers. The pastors, that is the elders or the bishops. And the teachers, that is others who teach the gospel. They are to teach so that people are able to carry out the work that God would have them to carry out in the local church. And that is to continue until they become this perfect man, or that is the man that God wants them to be. That is the church that God wants them to be. That is accomplished through the teaching of His Word. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, to the cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting. You know, there are so many false teachings out there. So much error is in the religious world today. How do we know what the truth is? I will submit to you that most importantly is that we know the truth. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. He's talking about the writings of the Apostle Paul, those things he calls Scripture, by the way. But he says, "know these things beforehand," or "seeing that you know these things beforehand." That's very important, isn't it? If we know the truth, we're not going to be deceived into that which is wrong. It is also important, and it is also true, to expose those things that are wrong. The Apostle Paul spent much of his writing in the book of Galatians, exposing the errors of the Judaizing teachers. John wrote much of the book of 1 John, exposing the error of the Gnostics. So we see the need to expose false teachers, but most importantly, know the truth. Know the truth. Then you can recognize error. But speaking the truth, notice verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. How does a church grow and to the church that the Lord wants it to be? How is that accomplished? Is it accomplished by a comedian standing up in front of a group of people every Sunday and telling them stories and jokes and making them feel good? And so that they leave all happy and excited and motivate them to maybe even be more outgoing and more just a better socialite? No, that's not the end. That's not the focus. That's not the goal. The goal is to educate people in what the Word says. What do the Scriptures teach? That's the purpose of the teacher. The purpose of the teacher is to read the Scripture, give the sense of the reading so that people can understand God's Word. People can become faithful only up to the level of their knowledge and their understanding of God's Word. Isn't that true? If we do not know and understand God's Word, we are, to that degree, limited in our ability to be faithful to the Lord. The more we know, the more capable we are, the more able we are to do the things that God would have us to do, the more able we are to resist temptation, the more able we are to discuss with our neighbor the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more able we are to answer false doctrine, the more able we are to lead others to Christ. To become more faithful depends upon our knowledge and our understanding of God's Word. And that's something that God, the Lord Himself, placed in the church. The pastors, the preacher, the evangelist, or the teacher is to focus on speaking the truth in love, that they may grow up thereby. Even strong Christians need to grow stronger. This morning we were talking about simple passages, things that just, you have to try not to understand to miss the point of these passages. We talked about several of those this morning. We also mentioned that there are some difficult passages, and certainly there are. And it takes a certain degree of maturity in order to understand and then to continue to grow. And listen, as scholars have long said, the Word of God is placed before us in such a way that the child can read and understand what he needs to do. And yet it is so deep that the scholars cannot touch the bottom. And amen, that's true. Even strong Christians need to grow. Now listen, it's kind of, we understand the principle and we understand how it works most of the time. For example, in mathematics, Madeline this afternoon, on our way to eat lunch, she began counting cars. And she counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Well, 11, 12, 13, 14. She got on up there, and then she, what comes after 49? 50. 51, 52, 53, 54. What comes after 59? 60. She got all the way up to 100. Okay, she's counting from 1 to 100. She's learning how to count from 1 to 100. Made it all the way. You know what? You cannot do multiplication tables and not understand how that works until you first learn how to count. You can't learn really multiplication until you first learn how to add. And you sure can't learn algebra until you learn how to do multiplication. You cannot learn trigonometry or anything else until you have to learn the fundamentals first, and you have to grow a little bit at a time. And the Bible is so deep that, yes, we can be studying it for the rest of our lives and still be learning. But it is also so simple, in fact, that we can learn and know the basics, and we can learn and have that foundation placed up under us that is solid and firm, upon which we can grow and learn and grow closer and closer to our Lord. We need to continue to do that. That is the responsibility of the elders and the preacher and the teachers, to teach people the Word of God. The preaching and teaching during worship is not a passive thing. It is an active thing that all should and must be engaged in. It is not passive. It is something that everyone is to participate in. And there are two aspects of it. Number one, the responsibility of the preacher or the teacher. And number two, the responsibility of those who are listening to the preacher or the teacher. The preacher or the preacher, first and foremost, must be teaching the truth, must be teaching the Word of God. Those who are listening need to be playing the role of the Bereans, and that they search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that they are taught are so. And that's the responsibility of both. As Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, you don't stop preaching the Word when people decide they don't want to hear it. You don't start giving people cotton candy when they decide that they don't want vegetables and let that be their meal. You have to continue to teach and to preach the Word of God and try to encourage people to listen. Now, the responsibility of listening is up to the hearer. You know, God has revealed His Word. God has fulfilled His responsibility. My friend, God is not responsible for the lost soul of any human being. Think about that. The Apostle Paul made the observation, or made the point. He says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. There were many who turned away from that gospel, as Paul said that they would. There would be even some among you who would lead off disciples after them, teaching perverse things. The Apostle Paul often talked about an apostasy that was coming. In fact, if you read into the book of Revelation, chapter 2, you begin, as you look there, that first church who had left its first love, what church was that? The church at Ephesus. They had left their first love. Now, they were standing doctrinally sound, but where was their devotion and their love to Christ Himself? Both must be present. It is not to entertain or merely to motivate. Certainly, the preacher is to motivate and try to motivate people to do what's right. People are to be motivated to serve the Lord faithfully. But just like a parent, you know, I've learned you cannot make your children do what they don't want to do. And you can't make people do what they ought to do either. It ultimately comes down to something I've said a lot here, seemingly lately, a lot. People do what they want to do, despite all of your effort to help them do differently, encouraging them to do differently. It's not about entertaining or merely motivating, but to increase the knowledge of people of what God's Word says, helping them to understand better God's Word. Because listen, it is the knowledge of God's Word, it is an understanding of God's Word, that is the true and substantive motivator, right? It's not me in the first place. If I have to motivate you to do good, you've got the wrong motivator. And it's not a substantive motivator. We need to be like Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. He is being tempted by Potiphar's wife, and what does he say? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? God was his motivator. David said, I've hidden thy word in my heart that I may not sin against you. What was his motivation? That's the kind of motivation. When we read and understand God's word, when we learn and come to a greater knowledge of God's word, we will be motivated if we truly do love God's word and we truly fear him. God's word is where the power's at. And if we're truly going to be motivated to faithful service to God, that's the only thing that will bring it about. Now, we can do a lot of things that make people feel good. We could do a lot of things to make people happy. You know, we could tell jokes. We could tell stories. But that's not the work of the preacher. That's not the work of the preacher or the teacher. Yes, stories can be used to illustrate, but the story has an end. That is to help people understand the Word of God. The Word of God is always and must always be the emphasis. In Acts 26 chapter, verse 17, Paul there says, I will, or Jesus, I'm sorry, says to Paul, He says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You know, there are several passages in the Scripture that talks about the power of the gospel and the power of the word that has been preached. Many people, in fact, the unbelievers will reject the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ as being foolish. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. There are many who think it is foolishness because it doesn't make sense to them, and so they reject it out of hand because they don't understand it. Others are looking for something that's material or something self-serving in the gospel before they will accept it, from the standpoint of what can you do for me, from a materialistic and worldly and selfish standpoint. But we see passage after passage in the Scripture emphasizing the power of God to truly change people. And Paul was commissioned to go and to preach the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles to open their eyes. How was Paul to open their eyes? How was he to enlighten their understanding? In Romans 10, Paul talked about this in verse 14. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? What's the process? The preacher preaches, the people hear, the people believe, the people obey. That's the process. And so to enlighten understanding, the preacher is to preach the gospel. He's to preach the truth. And thus faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In John the 6th chapter, verses 44 and 45, Jesus there, after dealing with these unbelieving Jewish leaders, in chapter 5, in fact, he told them, he said, you do not believe in me because you do not believe Moses. He says, if you had believed Moses, verse 46 of chapter 5, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And they were the ones who rejected Moses, and thus they rejected John, and thus they rejected Jesus. Well, as you get into verse 44 of chapter 6, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. A lot of people talk about, well, God's drawing people. God has to draw you, and that's right. But how does he do it? Look at verse 45. Verse 45 says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. It is the process of hearing and learning that brings people to God, that unites them to God. To enlighten understanding is the work of the preacher or the teacher. And that's why the apostles were sent forth to preach the gospel. That is why it is essential to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to provide light for people's path, giving them the power to change. The power to change is in the gospel, okay? The word of God is powerful enough, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, to change anybody if they're willing to listen and submit to it. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God like electric current uses a wire. But yes, it is the Word of God through which that is accomplished. And the Word of God is the means by which God is able to work in our life. And my friend, if you do not know the Word of God, you cannot serve God faithfully. It's impossible. The Word of God is spoken of in Psalm 119 and verse 105 as the light to my path. And those who preach and teach the gospel must provide that light to people's path that they need in this world of darkness, giving them the power to change. Yes, there is a responsibility on our end to conform, to surrender, to submit, to obey. It's our responsibility to receive. As James says in James 1, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. That's our responsibility, just like the four soils. One soil rejected it out of hand. The other two received it, but only superficially. That is, they did not allow it to truly go down deep into their soul. And then the fourth, of course, received it and allowed it to truly change their life. Now, helping people break free from Satan's control is the work and responsibility of those who, the elders, the preacher, and that is accomplished again through preaching the gospel. As was stated there in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is told to help people break free from Satan, to out of the kingdom of darkness, as Colossians chapter, that should be chapter 1 verse 13. From the God has translated you from the power of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love. You're taken from one power of control into the other. And that is accomplished through, again, what Paul is saying. He is sent to the Jew and the Gentile to proclaim the gospel. The church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul there, in fact, there are a couple of passages here in 1 Thessalonians that I want to share with you quickly. It says in verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, they had turned from idols to serve the living God. How and why? Well, you go back to verse 6 and it tells you, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." You go on down into chapter 2 and verse 4, where he says, "But as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness." God is witness, by the way. This flattering words and cloak of covetousness, does that sound familiar in what's going on in the religious world today? And verse 6, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, how our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be burdened to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." The gospel is powerful, and it can change your life. And it can change and translate you from one kingdom into another. That's why it is important that the church be constantly preaching and teaching God's word, that we all may be right with Him. As the Apostle Paul also makes the observation, or as Paul is told by the Lord, as Paul is recounting this, that you may bring them into an inheritance with God. And that certainly is our objective. I hope that everyone here tonight is in heaven together with God for eternity. That's my hope and that's my prayer, that we're all there. But my friend, without the Word of God, without our compliance to the Word of God, we're not going to be there. That's why it's so important that the gospel was given in the church to be preached and proclaimed and taught, so that the church may be that perfect man that God expects. It is powerful. It gives life. It is indeed the mirror of the soul. It is something that we are to judge ourselves by, examine ourselves by. It is eternal. And it will accomplish its purpose, as Isaiah 55 and verse 11 says, "My word will not return to me void." It will accomplish the mission for which I send it. And it will. God's word is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can build faith. It can move the lost to obey. It can encourage the erring to repent. And it can exhort the faithful to endure. The word of God. That's why it's important, my friend, that we focus and never lose our focus. In holding people's and preachers and teachers and elders' feet to the fire to stand firm upon the word of God and to constantly teach the word of God. There aren't too many places left in the religious world today where the word of God and the word of God alone is being preached. And we need to make sure that we fulfill our duty and our responsibility in that garden. And yes, it is an act of reverence to God. When we honor his word by proclaiming it, God is honored. God is glorified. It is when we turn away from God's word and we begin to teach the doctrines and the commandments of men, or we begin to entertain the goats instead of feed the sheep, that God is not glorified but actually dishonored. The preacher has a responsibility, and that is to preach the word. The teachers have a responsibility to teach the word. The elders have a responsibility to feed the flock or teach the word. But you know what? The hearers also have a responsibility, don't they? Have a responsibility to hear the word. And that is all of our responsibility, really, when it comes to what God has said. I must, as well as you, receive it, believe it, and obey it. My friend, maybe you're here tonight. Have you received the word of God which is able to save your soul? That is, have you believed it? Are you willing to obey it and thus be saved by it? Have you purified your soul in obeying the truth? Have you been born again by the word of God? Have you allowed God, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord to become ruler of your life by and through the revelation that they've given? If you're here tonight and you never rendered obedience to the gospel, repent, confess, be baptized, raised to walk in newness of life, and live faithfully for the Lord in accordance to what he's revealed. You know, we need to be faithful to God. And I tell you, if we are, if we submit to him and we follow him according to his revelation, he will provide us what he's promised to us. Is that something that you're interested in? If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.